Let me just kind of recap just a little bit, make sure we all understand where we're at. The Age of Innocence is the first dispensation. This covers from creation until Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed. They partook of the forbidden fruit. They received a conscience at that point. Death was introduced at that point. And eternal life during the Age of Innocence was obtained by obedience and by partaking of the Tree of Life. Anybody have any questions about that? Any disagreements on that? No. The one thing they had to do was not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Doing so is disobedience. And then they had the Tree of Life, which was forbidden them once they'd sinned. Those two things were what was necessary for them to have eternal life in this particular period of time. Any questions on that? And this is crucial to see the distinctions throughout these ages, how God deals with people. So,
have you decided whether you think it was necessary for them to continually eat of the tree of life to stay alive?
Not sure. I guess I kind of could see the argument for needing to continually partake of it. And because, as we mentioned last week, in the eternity, you know, after the millennium, you know, the new heavens and new earth, the tree of life shows up again, and people come at regular intervals. I didn't look that up to see what that was, but had to come partake of that tree of life. So that would lend argument to the fact that it was a constant thing and not just a one-time thing. Any other questions about the Age of Innocence? You're frowning at me, Corb. Okay. So next we come to conscience. And so obviously the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not an issue anymore. That's done, that's finished. They're driven out of the garden. Both of those trees are not even available to the rest of the people or any of the people after that. So we come to this age of conscience. There doesn't seem to be any, you know, God doesn't lay down any law yet. That's the next dispensation. He hasn't decreed any specific things, requirements, other than that we see that animal sacrifices are an acceptable means of approaching unto God. God made the sacrifice with the animals that he clothed Adam and Eve with after they sinned. Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice, which was an animal sacrifice. Cain's, of the fruit of his labors, was not accepted. And from that point on, with Noah and Abram and others, you see them building altars and bringing sacrifices. But God hasn't, at least not as recorded in his word, hasn't decreed that's necessary or that what he expects, but they understand that that is what is acceptable to God. So they now are living by their conscience, what they know to be right. Obedience to that, to the known will of God, is what their responsibility is. Abraham, it says, let's look at Genesis 15. Let's go ahead and start there. And this is bringing us up to where we left off last week. You know, I went through Abel and Enoch and Noah and others, and just showing the altars and the sacrifices they made and so forth. And I guess one more thing to remind you of. At this point, see, there's no priest yet because the law was under the priests. So as Job did, he was serving as a priest to his family under the age of conscience. Abraham served as a priest to his family. Noah served as a priest to their family. That's under this particular dispensation. They're offering sacrifices for their families and so forth. Now Genesis 15, and let's look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So he has fathered no children at this point. Ishmael has not been born yet, neither has Isaac, who was born 13 years later. He has no children. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham's act of faith, he believed, and God imputed or counted to him righteousness. That's just like us. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's not that I'm righteous. It's that God has given to me his righteousness. And that's what he did to Abraham for his faith. Imputed righteousness. Let me define righteousness for you. And we'll define justification in a moment too. One of the problems when you start looking at these definitions is this. They're usually use one word to define the other. The dictionary uses justification to define righteousness, and righteousness to define justification. So it kind of blurs a distinction between these two words. The second problem that you're going to find is, especially when you look at it from a Christian standpoint, it always looks at these from the New Testament perspective. Of me having Jesus Christ's righteousness. But for Abraham, it's not Christ's righteousness that he has. It's God's righteousness. You say, well, Jesus Christ is God. I know, but there's still some distinctions there. We're part of the body of Christ. That's different than anybody else in any other period of time. So these are the difficulties that you run into when you start going to the dictionary for the definitions of these words. Nevertheless, it says this, righteousness is holy in heart, a rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to divine law. So by Abraham's believing and trusting, he's showing this conformity. And the purity of his heart. Look at Genesis 7 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. What's God seeing? His walk. His conduct. This is not an imputed righteousness as Abraham had in Genesis 15. God says, I'm watching you. And you know what, Noah? You're righteous before me. You're demonstrating that purity of heart. The way you're living your life, that's showing that to me, that you're righteous before me. Look at chapter 18, verse 23. Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place? For the 50 righteous that are therein, and then, of course, he bargains them on down to 10. If we can find 10 righteous, again, that righteous which God saw in Noah, demonstrating by their life their purity of heart, their conforming to God. Galatians 3 what?
Galatians 3, 6.
Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what chapter 15, verse 6 said as well. Okay? Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. It's scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay? But Abraham's not saved like we are. Because Abraham didn't go to heaven when he died.
He went to Abraham's bosom, and then he accepted Christ just like he
was. Right. But while he was on this earth, see that's the trouble. We're trying to define these things all from the Christian perspective. That's where we get into trouble. Jennifer? But see, the law's not even given yet.
Right. But it's the same faith that gets him there. It has nothing to do with his righteousness. It has to do with him believing in God that gets him saved. The same faith that you and I use.
But see, when you say saved, what do you mean by saved?
Well, he's not saved as in secured like we are.
Okay.
At that point, when he believes with the faith is what keeps him, is what justifies him.
Mm-hmm. But the faith has to continue.
I don't know. If you read on there, then you're saying it's works.
Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. This verse is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. But it's not quoted exactly. There's a distinction. There's one word difference. But I think that word difference is very, very important. You know, every word of God is pure, the Bible says. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a difference. That's what I'm trying to point out to you, is you can't ignore the distinctions here. There seem to be some parallels, but there are still some significant differences. Ben?
Okay. So all you're trying to say is that in these dispensations, there is differences. There are distinctions.
Yes.
It's not that you're saying that a man can work himself to heaven on his own merit.
No. They worked themselves into Abraham's bosom. If they've done that, then in Abraham's bosom, through Christ, they get to heaven.
Okay.
But without the works, they don't get to Abraham's bosom.
Right, but the only reason they
can do the works is because they have
because they had a faith.
The faith comes first.
Mm-hmm. But without faith, there's absolutely no way. Without faith,
they can't do the works.
Yeah, faith is an element there,
so
certainly.
What you're doing in this dispensational teaching is saying, listen, there's a distinction in these different dispensations. Mm-hmm. There are certain distinctions.
Yes.
And one of them, they're not seated in heavenlies with Christ. I mean, obviously.
Exactly.
Okay.
Do you have something, Corbin?
I was just going to say, our faith is in Christ. Mm-hmm. There's nothing more than we can do. That is what our faith is, Christ. And then he's the one who keeps us. Abraham could no longer trust in his works or his faith. How am I saying that right? But Abraham would lose his faith, and then he would lose that hope of Abraham's bosom. Mm-hmm. We don't have that option because it's Christ.
And, you know, in Acts, I can't remember the passage now. Maybe somebody knows what it is. You mentioned it. But it says, in the times of ignorance, God winked at.
Acts 17:29.
Okay. So there's, Abraham doesn't have a Bible. Genesis wasn't even written yet. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So, all these men and women, all the people living prior to Moses, prior to the Egyptian bondage, all they have is the revelation that God gives to them. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So there's a revelation in the heavens, and that's an interesting study all in and of itself. But God has, you know, and Romans talks about, you know, things in heaven, things on earth are clearly seen by the things in heaven. So there's a revelation that God gave these people, but it's not like what we got. And we need to keep that perspective in mind. It's a time of ignorance. They're just following what they know best to do. Kind of like being a parent. The child didn't come out holding an instruction manual. And you kind of have to work through some things. And that's in their walk with God, that's where these people are. It's just by their conscience, by what they know to do right at this point. Yes, faith is part of the thing. Because Abraham believed and God counted. In his case, God counted it to him for righteousness. Noah and the others, they just were, God saw them righteous. Abraham had an imputed righteousness. He was dealt with a little bit differently than others were. Okay. So any other questions or comments, Ruth?
Well, you had mentioned that the age of conscience meant living by what they know is right.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that they do have to go hand in hand because you could have faith but not choose to make godly decisions your heart wouldn't be right.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if this is appropriate to read from the notes in my study Bible, but it says here, true righteousness before, this is in reference, by the way, to Habakkuk 2:3 that you have read.
Hmm.
True righteousness before God is linked to genuine faith in God. A proud person relies on self-power, position, and accomplishment. A righteous person relies on the Lord. So, for instance, in my mind, I'm thinking Noah wouldn't be chosen. He had to have the faith, obviously, mm-hmm. but if he was, just like doing what he wanted and just relying on himself and wasn't obedient, I don't think God would have chosen him.
Well, in Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So, faith is certainly an important element in all of this, but it's not faith alone. It's a faith that needs to be demonstrated. And if it's not, it's not real faith. For them. That's not for us. Because we are in Christ. We're a totally different animal. God deals with us in a completely different new way, you know. Talked about the new and living way, which we come to God the Father. You know, that veil of the temple was rent when Jesus Christ hung on a cross and died. God provided a new and living way for us to approach unto him. But that's after all of this stuff. Any other questions or comments? Phil.
I was looking for that thing in my Bible of all the people when they lived too. Do you remember they're going to have a lot of oral tradition. There's not that many people in long lifespans and compressed generations. So mm-hmm. I mean, you're going to, some of those people are going to be talking to Adam, and Adam walked with God.
Yeah, Adam lived, I believe it was 930 years. And if I remember right, I don't know if he and Noah lived the same time, but they were, if they weren't, there wasn't very many years that separated them. So Noah certainly could have talked to people who had known Adam firsthand.
But if we lose things after two or three generations, yeah. They do too, but they're only two generations away. Mm-hmm.
And with 900 years of experience, that's, I mean, I'd think about that. Anyway, any other questions or comments? Bunny.
What about the verse that says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? In Genesis 15:5, God spoke to him mm-hmm. and said that his seed would be like, you know, the stars in the sky. He wouldn't be able to number them. And that was actually, he was hearing God.
I mean, that's Romans 10:17, and Paul's writing to Christians. And see, if you remember as we started this out, keep in mind, what God is saying to somebody doesn't necessarily apply to me. You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Yes. But that doesn't mean that all Scripture directly applies to me. Romans 10:17 does. But I don't believe it directly applies to Abraham. Because you're in the church age. Paul's writing about the mystery that was revealed to him and exposing it to the people of his time. Things that were unknown, unrevealed in the time of Abraham. So I can agree with you a little bit, but I'd be careful about that because it's talking to Christians, not Ben or
Nate. What you're saying when you went to
Habakkuk,
you were saying that our faith was in different things because our faith was in Christ. His was. Mm-hmm. Is that what you're saying then?
It's. It's their faith, whereas I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a distinction there. So, Ben?
So basically, it's the object of their faith. It's not necessarily different, but we have the whole revelation, whereas mm-hmm. they had part of it.
Mm-hmm. And a very small part of it. Jennifer?
I think I'm struggling because I'm still held back because I believe that they had a little bit more revelation than maybe what we give them credit for. And kind of like what Phil was saying, if they lived so long and Adam is walking with God, and then I go back to like what Job said, that he knew that his Redeemer lived.
Mm-hmm.
And that there's something, what's that? You know, he knew about a Redeemer.
Mm-hmm. He knew about a resurrection.
Yeah.
And after worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Yeah. So, yeah, they did have, as you say, maybe more than we might immediately credit them for understanding. But there were still many things that they had no understanding of. Jason?
You take a Jew and say that the Jew under the law, he believed in the God of Adam, the God of Seth, and the God of Noah, and the God of Abraham, and he had faith in them and he believed in them. But when the sacrifices came around and the temple worship came around and participating in that, he didn't do it. I'm trying to illustrate how the faith had to have works.
Well, I'd kind of like to wait till we get to the law before I get into that too much, because you know, you get to Ezekiel 18, and that's pretty, I think that's pretty definitive. But that's kind of getting a little bit ahead of where I want to be tonight. So, anyone else? I got three of them. Go ahead. First one to speak gets it. He believed what God was telling him.
Yeah, I wonder if it's more than that, because he's just telling him that he's going to be the father of uncountable numbers. But it's kind of linked to what Jennifer and Jason were saying also. Did he not know God before this? I mean,
yeah, because... In chapter 12, he was called out. He responded to God at that point. Let's see. I'm thinking he was 75 when he left Ur. Does that sound right?
It doesn't say he believed God. It says he believed in him.
And I don't want to belabor this because it's getting kind of off track. And Dan?
So in this dispensation of consciousness, it was their faith which led them to do certain things that made them justify it, correct? That's
tentatively, let me say yes.
If I was living back in that time, and just before I died, I became a bad boy.
You lost it.
Okay, so it was basically their situation at the time that they died.
Exactly. Danny, did you have some?
I was just going to say, could you put it this way? Ours is a saving faith. Theirs didn't save them. Theirs was a faith of a belief in God, and didn't know an awful lot about it.
Okay. Yeah, their faith didn't save them because they didn't have a salvation like we have. Because mine is secure. Theirs was continually had to be secured. Corp?
I think I'm getting lost here.
That's what I was afraid of.
is it safe to say that there's different types of faith, obviously. I can have faith in this chair that the thing's going to hold me up. That does nothing for me. And so when we put our faith in Christ, that is a whole different critter than what these folks ever
had. Exactly.
I think if you look at Job's life, that's kind of an example to me. As a Christian, there's no way Job was spotless. He did sacrifices for his kids all the time, sacrifices for himself. He didn't have any blame at all.
Perfect in his generation.
Good grief, you have to take a look at my life. It's not even close. So the level of faith and the level of, works that he had to do, even compared to Christians today.
Done.
Like Lot, he was a bad boy. How in the world? Is there just things we just don't know about it? Is that the thing?
Yeah. Because and then you go to what is it, 1 Peter, just Lot?
Yeah.
Vexed his soul with the right filthy conversation with the wicked.
Sodomites or would have, So it's like, and Noah, he sinned too.
Anyone else?
No comment on that?
I don't have all the answers. But, okay. Look at Genesis chapter 20. I can't remember why I wrote these down, but verse 3. Genesis 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Who's Abimelech? Yes. He's a pagan, right? A heathen. Okay. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother,' in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this?" God said to him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." This pagan was considered righteous. God says, "I see your heart." Integrity. And we don't know about the rest of his life, but in this particular instance, had he known that this was someone's wife, he wouldn't have touched her. And God even says, "I protected you from losing your righteousness." So it's a conformity and that integrity of heart. And that's what I've looked at these verses for, is to show the definition of the word righteous. And think about it this way. What's the root word of righteous, righteousness, righteously? Right. Correct. I think that has a lot of bearing on defining properly the word righteous as we find it in scriptures. Ron?
Well, something's just playing in the back of my mind with all this. God has chosen some folks, as we read in the Bible, David being one of them, who was a sinner, mm-hmm. who would not have made his way to heaven by his own actions in the most part. But God imputed his sin from him. And
but David repented. That's the key.
But I just get the impression, maybe I'm wrong in this, but it just seemed like God chose him to be, I want to say righteous, maybe that is the right word for this, a righteous king. And he was allowing him to get away with things as that righteous king that other people under the same law would not have gotten away with.
He didn't get away with it.
He didn't get
it cost him dearly. Right. He didn't get the penalty of the law, but he suffered dearly for it.
I'm wondering if you bring this back to this earlier context, if God did not look at somebody like Abraham, Noah, these folks are in a slightly different light than he would have looked at the general population, just like Abimelech. He was righteous in this one instance and his way of thinking about dealing with somebody else's wife. But in his whole life, probably wasn't really righteous in the eyes of God.
Well, I mean, Abimelech is a little bit different, but when God chose Abraham, why did he choose him?
I think because he's going to teach his children.
I know that you'll raise your children right. I can't remember exactly the quote, how that goes. So God just didn't say, you. God made a decisive choice because of what he saw in Abraham. Same goes true with David. God saw what was in David, chose him to be the king. So the foreknowledge of God. the omniscience of God, that he knows everything, bears in his the decisions which he makes with these individuals. Anyone else? So, the righteousness for Abraham was counted to him because of his faith. No question about that. And Romans talks about that. Galatians talks about that. You know, Hebrews talks about that. Abraham's righteousness, which is that conformity of heart. And we probably aren't even going to get very far in this. I know we're not going to get very far with this. No. The other side of it, which I brought up last week at the end of the hour or two, was the justification. Genesis 22. And remember, the time which has elapsed between when God counted Abraham righteous and when he was justified by his works, when he offered up Isaac, as it says in James chapter 2 and verse 21. Let's look at James 2 again. Verse 20, let's start there of James chapter 2. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So, yes, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But by what he did, he was then justified. But let's read on. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Righteousness is one thing. Justification is another. And for us, they're part of our salvation. When we talk about salvation, I've got righteousness, I've got justification, I've got adoption, I've got redemption, and on the list goes. In Christ, all that I have. But that is only in Christ. In this particular time in which we live. For others, it wasn't the same. And these at least 13 years separate, and I'm sure it's probably 20 or more, separates Abraham being counted righteous and his works justifying him. Didn't happen at the same time. And that's why I say you can't use the same terms, because there's differences that are important to understand. I'm going to give you the definition, and you know it's 8 o'clock now, so we'll have to stop there and pick it up next week again. Justified is shown to be conformed to the law. The righteousness has to do with my heart and my actions, because of my heart I'm doing something. But I'm justified then when I do that. Or Abraham, I should say, maybe is justified when he does that. God declaring the sinner just. It's actually kind of a legal term. Justice is satisfied. He has shown himself or proven himself to be right, to be righteous by what he did. Sure, there was an element of faith involved in the thing, but without his works, as it says here in James, that faith is dead. He had to follow through. Rahab had to follow through. So righteousness is being right, doing right. Justification is demonstrated to have been right. And I've got some verses to look up, but again, let's, because I know that it will just be till 8:30 if I open it up now. And I hate to do that, but chew on it some, and we'll pick it up again there next week. All right. Let's pray. Lord, I sincerely believe this is very important to understand this and grasp the distinctions and the right divisions which are found in your word. And God, help me to have a clear understanding of this, to be able to explain it and demonstrate it from the scriptures clearly to these folks. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this people, that even though this is a somewhat strange and maybe new topic to them, they're willing to listen, even though they may not agree. And God, it's not about me agreeing with them and them agreeing with me. It's about us agreeing with you and your word. So God, help us to be sure that we are all faithful to what your word says. Thank you, God, for this church and the people you've assembled here. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.